Why not, right? Oh, good morning, ladies. Welcome to our Steps of Faith Women's Bible Study. We're blessed that you're here. And I do want to just, before I forget, maybe mention one particular thing, is that some of you women, I understand, parked in this parking lot here. If you did, unfortunately, you're going to have to move your car to the south parking lot, which is the parking lot that's not on the corner, but it's next to the corner by Spring Street. So if anybody parked in this parking lot, the ROP parking lot, they have asked that we would move our vehicles. And then unfortunately, the back parking lot, which is not ours either, is being resurfaced. So we need to make sure that we move our vehicles out of that parking lot. Also, we need candy donations for our outreach ministry for the Harvest Festival that we're having here. Really excited about that. And then also, ladies, how many of your husbands are going to the men's retreat? Okay, very good. Well, we need all of your husbands to go to this men's retreat because it's going to be amazing, and I think it's going to be a really neat time. I don't know about you ladies, but for me, I'm just feeling like I need to be around my brethren right now with the loss of Pastor Chuck Smith, of course. We have lost him, I say that, but he's, of course, with Jesus Christ, so he's in a much better place. Although, I was trying to explain it to my kids. I said, it's like when, this is what I imagine, when Jesus left the earth and the disciples, not that Chuck Smith was Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that, but just the example that they had in Jesus and how he instructed them and tutored them for 3 years, and they lived with him and walked with him and served alongside of him. And of course, we know Pastor Chuck was, I mean, millions upon millions of people have been influenced and encouraged in their walk with the Lord. I was listening to the radio pretty much all day yesterday, and I just heard, I don't know if you listened to K-Wave yesterday and today, but they are doing, you know, just a nonstop sort of memorial to Pastor Chuck. And did we get the picture up there? Aww. So that's probably one of my most precious pictures of me and my husband with Pastor Chuck and Kay, because Kay, that was her last time out with Pastor Chuck to dedicate a church, was here dedicating our church about 4 years ago, and it was right here in between these doors. So such a blessed opportunity that we have had to both of us to sit underneath Pastor Chuck and Kay. John grew up at Calvary Costa Mesa since he was 2, and he went to school there, preschool, kindergarten, all the way up, graduated high school there, and then came on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa, and I was on staff there as well. So, you know, I mean, I know Terry was with us there 20 years. Terry's been at Calvary Costa Mesa on staff there, and now she's with us here, and her husband's there. And so many of us, I know, if I, you know, asked you to raise your hand how Pastor Chuck has touched your life, all of us would say yes, amen. I mean, because the Calvary movement has touched our life in one way, shape, or form, whether it's not personally through Pastor Chuck, but through the men that were raised up and sent out under Pastor Chuck. So we've all been ministered to, I'm sure, and it's a great loss for us, but I just imagine him smiling, that incredible smile that he has up there now, completely whole, cancer-free, with Jesus Christ. And you know, we don't want the legacy to stop. And I say legacy loosely, you know, the term. I mean to say we don't want the steadfastness that Pastor Chuck had, the simplicity that he had in teaching the word, to stop, because he really has passed the baton now to others to carry on that legacy of Jesus Christ. And Pastor Chuck would not want us to stand up here and talk about him. He'd want us to stand up here and talk about Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do today. And I just want to corporately with you ladies just pray for Kay and for the family. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, Lord, we love you. And we trust you. that you have gathered your saint, Lord, that you have loved even more than we do, God, eternally with you in heaven, God. And Lord, even though many knew it was coming, I don't think those that weren't so directly related and close, Lord, knew how soon, God. And Lord, I just thank you for the example Pastor Chuck has been to us, God, teaching three services on Sunday, on the radio, Pastor's Perspective, Monday and Tuesday, and home with you on Thursday, God. I just am in awe of the incredible example that was left for us to follow, and I'm so, so blessed by he and Kay, God. And we don't want to glorify the man or the woman. We want to glorify you, but we thank you that you have given us tangible people, God, that we can look to. As one person said, it was like a real life Bible character right before us, God, and how blessed we are to have something alive like the Apostle Paul. We look and we read in Scripture, but we had it tangible in Pastor Chuck, God, that we could see, we could observe, we could follow that example. And so we thank you for him, and we want to pray for Kay today. God, would you lift her up, God, today, God? Would she cast her cares upon you, Jesus? Would you lighten her heavy heart, God? And Lord, just let her know that she's going to be okay, God, and that you have a plan and a purpose for her life as well, God. I pray for Cheryl and the rest of the family as well, God, that you would be with them, that you would minister their hearts, that you would let your Holy Spirit fall upon them, God, and comfort their hearts today. We love you, we praise you, and we trust you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that was unexpected, but good. I told Terry I wanted to cry all day yesterday, and I couldn't because I was studying. And I said I can cry Friday, but I didn't expect to cry now. I meant after. Oh, what a blessing. Well, today I just thought, in light, of course, of our news that we got early yesterday morning, and then having to go into a time of studying after that and typing, and I just really could not get through the scriptures without referring to Chuck. So as I'm referring, I'm just kind of reminiscing in my teaching today and just thinking about what the incredible example, and of course in our scripture, I couldn't help but see the correlation between Pastor Chuck and Paul the Apostle and just our text here today. So forgive me if I refer to Chuck all the time today. It's just my way probably of, you know, getting through this time. But I couldn't help but think of what we call Chuckisms. I don't know about you. But, you know, we call, you know, Chuck's little sayings, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And we think they're scripture somewhere. So we're going through the scriptures. Where is that scripture? Oh, wait. That wasn't a scripture. That was what we call a Chuckism. That's something that he coined, that he quoted often, that's been ingrained in those of us that have sat underneath his teaching. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Another one I think of course, is his motto. I've taken it for mine, simply teach the word simply. And of course, where God guides, he provides. That one stuck with my husband and myself when we went out in 1997 to plant a church. John was 25 years old. We had two little kids, and we were just crazy for Jesus, which is a good thing, but ignorant as all get out. You know, just didn't know what we were doing. Moved 3,000 miles away, but what we remembered was this scripture. It's not a scripture, but we remembered this Chuckism. Where God guides, he provides. If God is in it, he's going to provide for it. And I can tell you, he did provide for it. And we didn't have money, didn't have a job, didn't have any place to live, didn't know anyone, and God provided. So we've seen God do amazing, amazing things. When God's in it, he provides. And then, of course, we've all heard Pastor Chuck say, and this isn't a Chuckism, but this is just something that he quoted. I don't even know where it came from, but I know it was somebody that he quoted often. I have one life to live and it will soon be passed, and only what I do for Jesus will last. And so we know that Chuck lived that out. And again, we're not here to glorify the man. We're here to glorify the maker, as we learned last week. But we can definitely applaud Pastor Chuck for the incredible example of a job well done and a race well run. And so today, as I reflect upon the example, the race, and everything, I want to encourage you along with me to run this race that is set before us with endurance, pressing in my heart, my prayer for myself, for my husband, for our church, for the ministry, is that if the Lord tarries and we are around in 40 years, that we will finish like Pastor Chuck finished, that we will finish strong, that we will, the older we get, that we will press harder into the finish line, that we will run our race with more endurance and fortitude and just determination in our mind to finish well and to stand before the Lord and for the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well, we know that Pastor Chuck was determined, as Paul says, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that is one of our scriptures in our text today. So why don't we go ahead and open. Actually, you know what? I'm going to have you open. My first scripture is not in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where is our text today. But rather, my first scripture is in, I'm going to find it for you. It's in Proverbs 2. So if you'd open to Proverbs 2, and we're just going to camp there for a moment, because I did tell you today, as well as just reflecting upon, you know, these memories with Pastor Chuck and just these great examples that he's set before us, we are going to talk about godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. And I think today that it's very apropos to be in Proverbs, so let's camp there. But Paul said in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, I did not come with you with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of our faith, that it should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We know that Paul did not come with excellence of speech, he tells us. And he could have come with excellence of speech. So you stay there in Proverbs. I flipped back really quick, but we know that the wisdom of man comes in the form of these persuasive words and this sort of eloquent speech sometimes. And it can be deceiving, as we talked about last week, because then we look at the man or the woman and we elevate the man and the woman in a place that they were never intended to be. But one thing this week and that I really took time to reflect upon is the cross. And I came to the discovery this week, probably more than ever before, is that all of our answers, all of the wisdom we need, is found at the foot of the cross. And it really was a light bulb moment. I had a few of those last year for me, because I really stopped to think about where godly wisdom stems from. And godly wisdom stems from the act on the cross, because without that, we wouldn't have anything, would we? If we took the cross out of our relationship with the Lord, where would that put us? That would put us back in the Old Testament, wouldn't it? But because Jesus came and he died to set us free from that, the rituals and the bondage that the people in the Old Testament were in and that we would have been in ourselves, he set us free and took all of the penalty for every sin that every person in all of mankind would ever do there on the cross, therefore opening up a new covenant. And that new covenant is found through grace, not through the law. So without that, without the cross, where would we be? Because without the cross, the Holy Spirit then would have not come in. We wouldn't have the wisdom that we do through the Holy Spirit, the leading, the guiding, the direction, the speaking. We would be nowhere without the cross. So for me, it's all about the cross. Without the cross, we don't have anything. So as I pondered this fact, I realized at the cross, there's forgiveness of sins. That's where our chains are broken. Our life is made new. Our perspective is changed. Our heart is cleansed. And there is where the Holy Spirit enters our life. At that point of contact, the cross, the point where we have asked Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, surrendering, relinquishing our rights to ourselves and accepting his free gift of salvation, then the Holy Spirit enters our life. At the foot of the cross is where we have godly wisdom. So now, Proverbs 2. The wisest man of all time, was King Solomon. And Solomon says this in Proverbs 2. And I was going to put it on the screen, and I said no, because I want you to get your pen or your highlighter, and I want you to know that you have wisdom, godly wisdom, available for you at any moment. And I want to show you how. So it says here in Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words, so I'm going to stop. I'm going to go through this slowly. Underline whatever you like to do in your Bible, I square, circle, heart, whatever you want to do. Underline these words, receive, that one, my spirit and treasure my commands within you so that you incline, underline that word, your ear to wisdom. And verse 2, apply, underline that, your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out, underline that, for discernment and lift up, underline that, your voice for understanding. If you seek her, underline that, and search for her, underline that, as for silver, as for hidden treasures, and you will understand, underline that word, understand, the fear of the Lord, and find, that word too, the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives, underline that, wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up, underline that, sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield, that one too, to those who walk uprightly. He guards, that one too, the paths of justice, and preserves, that one, the way of the saints. Then you will understand, underline that, righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. The interesting thing about this scripture is there is a condition. The first word we see is what? If. Circle that one. If. Huge word. My son, if. Meaning you have a decision, you have a choice to do or not to do. If you receive my words, if you incline your ear, if you apply to your heart, if you cry out for discernment, if you lift up your voice, if you seek her as silver, if you search for her as a hidden treasure, if you understand the fear of the Lord, then you will find knowledge and understanding. And the promise to us is he will give wisdom. He will store up wisdom. He will be a shield to you, a guard to your path, preserve you in your ways. He will give you understanding. Do you want wisdom today? Or should I say, do you need wisdom today? Okay, I need wisdom today. How desperately I need wisdom. If that's you today, and you're with me, and you need it, and you want it, and you depend upon it, then get it. Receive it. Incline your ear to the Lord. Apply His word. Cry out to Him. Lift up your voice. Seek His face. Search for Him with all your heart. And you will find it. You will find Him. He will grant wisdom. But one thing I see in every single one of these words is there's action. They're action words. Meaning it takes an initiative on my part that I'm the one that has to go and get. I have to seek after it. I have to open my voice and cry out. I have to incline my ear. I'm the one. It's dependent upon me. If I want wisdom, I have to go after it. And you do too. We can't just receive the Lord and then walk around and expect to have godly wisdom. It does not work that way. If you want godly wisdom, you have to go after it. And how do we go after it? We go after it in prayer. We go after it in the Word of God. We go after it in fellowship. It's an active, we have to be proactive in seeking out wisdom. It takes work. He says, if you want to find her, wisdom, go after her, seek her out. If we want wisdom and we're in a dilemma and we have to have a decision made or we have something that we really are pondering and I don't know what to do, go after it. Much like we would seek worldly wisdom, you know, if we want to find something out. I don't know how many of you do this. Let's say one of your kids is sick. I had this happen recently. And I'm on the internet, and I'm putting in all of the symptoms, and I'm trying to find out what in the world is happening with my son. What's happening with him? And I'm seeking out, I am diligently seeking out an answer. Now, if I applied that same diligence that I do when one of my kids is sick to seeking after the Lord, I would never fail in wisdom. I would always have what I needed. That same diligence that we seek after in the world sometimes, we need to set that precedence as well in the Word. Seeking the Lord, digging into the Scriptures, not settling. One thing I love about Jacob, when he wrestled with God, he would not let go until he had an answer. Now, he had to be physically afflicted, but he would not let go. And my exhortation and encouragement to you today is, if you need wisdom, if you really want an answer, seek Him, but do so diligently and do not let go until you have the answer. Sometimes I feel we stop short of an answer thinking, well, I guess that's not for now, or I guess He didn't hear my prayer. But have you really sought it diligently? Are you clinging to Him and not letting go and saying, much like Jacob did, I will not let go until you bless me? And I wonder if we said, I will not let go until you answer me, Lord, until you direct me, Lord, until you guide me, Lord. I wonder if we were that diligent, if the Lord would not just lead us and guide us and answer us and answer a prayer request. Well, in contrast to this, we now go to worldly wisdom. So now we're going to leave Proverbs and we're going to flip back to 1 Corinthians, but we're going to flip to 1 Corinthians 1 at the last portion of the chapter. Actually, it's not the last portion. It's the second to last portion, beginning at verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just follow along with me. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of men and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of the world, of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There is something about the world's wisdom that is very deceiving, isn't it? You know, the world is enticing men and women and children and youth with knowledge and wisdom. And if I was to walk out these doors and go on the street and stop that person walking down the street and say, "Excuse me, can you tell me what wisdom is?" What do you think they would say? What is the first thing that pops into your head? Anyone? Knowledge. Knowledge, intelligence, discernment, good judgment, highly esteemed person. I mean, these are certain things that we think of, right? When we think of wisdom, because that's what the world thinks of wisdom. But let's see what Jesus says. You don't need to flip there. I'm just going to speak to you and share it with you. Luke 16:15, if you want to write it down. Jesus says, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Godly wisdom is the message of the cross, which is foolishness, we're told, to those who are perishing. So people who are not born again often look to the cross and scoff. They mock, much like they did when Jesus was literally hanging there. Mocked him, scoffed him. But Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must do three things, and they all involve death." You know, because the cross is an instrument of death. He said in Matthew 16:24, you need to deny yourself, meaning actually to disown yourself. It's the same word that was used when Peter, when he denied Jesus three times. To renounce your old self, your old way of life. That's what to deny yourself means. It doesn't mean, let me see how close to the world I can get and still be a Christian. It means, how far from the world can I get and be a light to those in darkness? That's what denying yourself, renouncing your old self means. Second, we are to take up the cross, which is an instrument of death, meaning we're to bear it, meaning we're to carry it, meaning we're to die to our selfish desires. And this is a lifelong process, isn't it? Can I hear an amen? Okay. This is a lifelong process. You never arrive. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord. We are constantly dying to our selfish desires and wants and seeking so desperately to put others before ourselves, and yet getting it backwards sometimes. And finally, Jesus said, "Follow me." He makes himself the model for us to follow. You want a standard to follow? Here it is. Jesus Christ. That is a high standard. Don't allow me to be your standard or anyone else to be your standard. Our standard is Jesus Christ. Deny yourself, he says. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus says in Matthew 10:38, whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So picking up the cross, it's a heavy instrument. It's an instrument of death. It represents the most cruel, disdainable death you could possibly imagine. We can't even imagine it. All we can imagine is maybe the electric chair. That has nothing on crucifixion. And again, Jesus says, whoever does not, in Luke 14:27, carry their cross and follow me, cannot be my disciple. I mean, this is a requirement. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Now, I don't know what cross you bear today, but we all probably came in here with something, a cross that we are to bear. And the Lord would say to you, that's part of it. Because if we truly are saying, I am in Christ, and there's a great scripture that we're going to come to in a minute, that I have the mind of Christ, that I'm in Christ, that not only does he live in me, but now I am living in him. We talked about last week, when God sees me, who does he see? I know. I just can't even say it. It's phenomenal. I mean, it's just, how about this? When God sees you, who does he see? There we go. Right. So if God sees Jesus in you, then you are required to live like Jesus lived, to do these things, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus. It is a high calling, ladies, and we have to count the cost. Are you willing? Is the question. Do you want to? Do you want to live that life? Do you want to, like Pastor Chuck, stand before the Lord and for the Lord to have, like, I imagine Pastor Chuck has so many crowns. He's like, whoa, you know. No, he's not. He's casting every single one of those down at the feet of Jesus, because it's not him. It was Jesus. And Pastor Chuck would never want us to give him glory. He would say it was Jesus. And that's why he never complained. He always had a smile on his face, even to his dying day. He never complained. He was doing the work of the Lord. In this scripture where I said deny, take up, and follow, here again, just like in Proverbs, action words. It takes action. Denying yourself. Taking up. Following him. Meaning there's an initiative on our part. We have to do it. Nobody can make us do it. They can try. But we have to be the ones to take the initiative to do it. And you know, it's just, it's such a blessing. I talked to a sweet girl yesterday, and she was just telling me how the Lord's been waking her up early, early in the morning, and she's just been running to the Word of God, and it's like this renewed love that she veered from. And the Lord was so sweet to wake her up early to get her back into the Word, and she's savoring it and loving it and just basking in the love of Jesus. That is available to every one of us. But it takes initiative on our part to go to Jesus, to sit before him, to read the word, to let it come in and search the hidden places of our heart, and to reveal those things that no one knows about, that only he does. And then to bless us with his presence and to instruct us in his word. It is an impossible task, as we think, how in the world is this possible? But with God, all things are possible. It is possible. Therefore, he gives us the Spirit to help us, because he knows we couldn't do this alone. So we're to deny ourselves, we're to follow him, we're to take up the cross. And those of you who have done what I've done, the first 4 years of my walk with the Lord, was try to do it myself. And so I wasn't realizing that I couldn't do it. So finally, when I realized I can't do this, and the Holy Spirit came inside, and I invited the Holy Spirit to be baptized me, realizing I cannot do this on my own. I've tried in my flesh, and I'm failing left and right. And I finally realized the key to success is the Holy Spirit. That I have to have the Holy Spirit in my life, moving and showing me what to do and speaking to me and helping me to realize that I indeed cannot do it, but I depend upon him now. One thing I love about Paul in this portion of scripture in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and in chapter 2 is his emphasis over and over again on the cross. The cross, the cross, the cross. In fact, I entitled the message, Return to the Cross. Because that's the answer, isn't it? The cross. It's all about the cross and preaching the word. Paul made it his business to preach about the cross. The word translated preach in verse 18 of chapter 1 is not the ordinary word for preach, which would mean to proclaim or to announce or to share, but it's the word logos, the word that Jesus Christ, or that John used in John 1:1, is used speaking of Jesus Christ. It says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. He was way back in the beginning. He was there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, John 1:1. The Trinity, right there in the beginning. Paul made it his aim to preach this, to preach the cross, to preach Jesus crucified, because without the cross, we wouldn't have salvation. And that needs to be our emphasis as well, to share the love of Jesus with others, to be a light. But when we're sharing, share about the message of the cross. That's where the power lies. You start talking about the cross and you watch people eyes, you know, and what are you talking about? And Jesus died for you. But when we stop to think for a moment that no one, no man in history ever died for all humanity except for Jesus Christ, that should comfort us. And that he died because he loves us, that also should comfort us and others as we share with them. So Paul made it his aim to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. He did not desire to preach anything other than this, lest people look to Paul and glorify Paul. And I think this is great wisdom right here, godly wisdom for us. If we stick to the message of the cross and we don't put us and we don't factor us in, it's much easier, isn't it, to give the Lord the glory instead of, oh, giving us any glory or taking any of that. We don't want to take God's glory. So if we stick to the message of the cross and we stick to Jesus and what Jesus done, then it really removes us, doesn't it? And it's all about him. One thing that I've admired so much sitting under Pastor Chuck for the past 26 years, because he was my pastor before my husband was my pastor, but was his consistency in the Word of God. That man never veered. I mean, he was just slow and steady wins the race. And, you know, there wasn't a lot of hype and a lot of flash. It was the Word. And I think for us, it's a great example because it was really easy to give the Lord the glory, wasn't it? Because it was all about Jesus. And it wasn't about the phenomenal, lights or the show or the whatever. It was about Jesus. And one thing that I always refer back to, especially in this new age of the church evolving into something different, is I always look back and think, you know, Chuck was bald and he was a surfer, but he wasn't like the typical surfer. And yet all those hippies came to him. There was something. What was it about this man that attracted all these people? It wasn't his long blonde hair, because he didn't have it. It wasn't that he was showy. It wasn't that he, you know, did anything phenomenal. It was his love for Jesus Christ and the Word of God that drew these people to him. And it started this thing that we call now Calvary Chapel. I mean, it's really quite amazing if you stop to think about it. And for me, I love that about Chuck, and I love that about Kay. Ordinary people used in extraordinary ways. Lest we think we have to become like somebody to win them to Christ. Remember Chuck and Kay. Remember them. How simple it was. They just obeyed the Lord, taught the Word with simplicity and consistency, and did not veer. That is what I think will minister when lots of these churches are here and gone, you know, still will remember the consistency and the simplicity of the teaching of the Word of God that allowed Pastor Chuck Smith to influence so many people. I shared with you earlier Pastor Chuck's motto, simply teaching the word simply, and one that I've adapted into, you know, my own life. I'm not eloquent, and I'm not going to come and make my own words up to you and give them a definition and walk around the stage, because that's not me. I am going to come and simply do what was set before me as example, which is simply teach the word simply and do it consistently. And we never want to veer from that. And of course, the message of the cross, we never want to add to it, and we never want to dilute it. And that was never our example. And Lord, help us never to do that. I read a story recently that really ministered to me regarding this same thing along the same lines, of a gentleman living in the country town of England in the mid-1800s who went to London. And while he was there, he listened to some of the great preachers of that day. And writing home to his wife, this is what he said. He said, "Last Sunday, I went in the morning to hear Dr. So-and-so," and he named one of the most eloquent preachers at the time in London. "And in the evening, I went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to listen to Charles Spurgeon. I was greatly impressed by both of them. Dr. So-and-so is certainly a great preacher, but Mr. Spurgeon has a great Savior." That's what I'm talking about, ladies. We don't want to come up here and have anybody look at us or look at you as the person. Wow, you're a great preacher. You're a great speaker. We talked a little bit about this last week. Rather, wow, you have a great Savior, and I want to know him more. That's what we want. That's what we're shooting for. "The message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, isn't it?" This fact gripped the Apostle Paul, and he knew that men and women were lost without the cross, and apart from the cross, there's no hope, and we know that too. Therefore, he did not try to hide the cross. He didn't dilute its message. He didn't add to it and try to put flowers and ribbons and tinsel on it, making people lose sight of what the cross really was, which is the declaration of man's utter depravity and the manifestation of God's amazing, infinite love for us. It's God coming to earth to die for us. God, in the form of a man, came to die for us, that we could have eternal life. The message of the cross is foolishness to the world because it speaks of death, the most horrible type of death. But this death is not exclusive to Jesus only. We talked about it. We're supposed to deny ourselves, take our cross, and follow him. And another scripture that I wanted to end with here was Galatians 2:20. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ," literally meaning because we are in Christ, we not only share the blessings of Christ, but we share the death of Christ, the persecutions, the trials, the tribulations. If we say I'm in Christ, we don't just take the blessings and leave the rest. We take it all, right? Whatever he puts in our path. He goes on to say, "It is no longer I that live," Paul says, "but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The world's wisdom is searching for answers that can only be found at the foot of the cross. The world seeks philosophy, and it seeks knowledge, and it seeks education. Not that education is wrong, but godly wisdom should always be more desirable than man's wisdom. Proverbs 8, 10, and 11 speaks of God's wisdom being better than rubies and pearls. And there's nothing that can be compared with God's wisdom. You cannot learn godly wisdom in a university. You can't get a degree in godly wisdom. It can only come from the heart that is in right relationship with Jesus Christ, a heart that is truly surrendered to Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes in, we're told he dwells inside of us. He leads us. He guides us into all truth. As 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, so I'm flipping now to 1 Corinthians 2, but God has revealed them, verse 10, to us through his Spirit. We get saved, we get redeemed, we get filled with the Spirit. He has revealed these amazing truths to us in the Scripture through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things, he says. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of him who is in God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And here it is, but we have the mind of Christ. Wow. Amazing, amazing. Salvation not only involves the Father sending his Son, the Son dying on the cross, the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling inside of us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all found at the cross. There are two things that really made a huge impression upon me when I first got saved. The first is when I realized that the Word of God came alive to me. That I had tried to read the word so many times and did not understand it and couldn't understand why I didn't understand. There was a huge missing element in my life. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings understanding into our life. The first time, and I remember exactly where I was, I'd moved home from Long Beach State in college. My mom had just gotten saved, and I was reading the book of Romans. I was in my bedroom, and I understood it without help from a pastor for the first time. And I ran down the hall. I jumped on my mom and dad's bed. I was 20 probably at the time. I understand the Word of God. And they're thinking I'm cuckoo, you know. But I couldn't believe that the Holy Spirit gave me understanding without the help of a book or a pastor for the first time where it was a deep portion of Scripture too. You know those times where you're just like, the Holy Spirit gave me revelation. I get it. I understand. It wasn't me or anything that I had arrived to. It was that the Holy Spirit, because I had began obeying now. You know, the sin quenches the Spirit from working in our life. And now that I began to obey, I wasn't a nutrition major anymore. I was a cheerleader in college, and I broke both my heels. So he took me away from cheerleading. And so my house got robbed. Long story. I'll go into that some other time. But God obviously was telling me I needed to move home. Well, I needed to move home so my mother would get saved. So I moved home, and not only did my mother get saved, but because I began obeying the Lord when he was leading and guiding me, I began to have understanding. And that, for me, was huge when I saw the connection. And maybe some of you have yet to see that connection. Obedience and understanding, because when you obey, who you're obeying? The Holy Spirit, you know? And even the little things. It's not just, those big things are big. It's those biggies. But it's even in those little things, when you feel that prick from the Spirit that says, don't say that, and you say it. You know, don't do this. And you're like, that was the Spirit. I should have listened to the Spirit. I never want, and I do it all the time, the Spirit will prick me and I'll, man, this happened the other day. I'm trying to remember what it was. Oh, I remember. Yeah, I was sharing the Lord with somebody at the gas station, and he didn't want to receive it. And so I kind of was like, fine, you don't want to receive it. And instead, I should have wrapped it up nicely, you know, instead of like, whatever, you know. And I felt the Holy Spirit. That happens to me sometimes. I shake off the dust a little early. So I should have grabbed a track and thrown it in his car there because I was pumping gas and he was on that side. And anyways, long story. But I remember going, man, and then I beat myself up. Man, I should have been a little bit, you know, because unfortunately, I told him, you know, my husband's a pastor and this sort of thing. And that was like where it gets me because I'm like, oh, man, he's going to come looking for me. But anyways, the Lord covered, you know, I'm sure he's going to have somebody come behind me and be very gracious to this older man. But anyways, those times where you know it's a spirit and then you leave and you're like, Lord, give me grace. Help me to have more mercy. And, you know, I'm fine when people want to talk to me about Jesus, but when they're like, then I'm like, fine. Instead, I should be, you know, as Jesus, kind and loving. Yes, God is not under construction. God is not done with me yet. So that was the first thing, realizing that this something in here, the Holy Spirit gives you revelation and you understand it and that light bulb goes off. Second biggie for me. These are two biggies. That was a big one. The next one that was really big for me was to realize, as we see in 1 Corinthians 1:25 through 28, that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And, you know, I made so many mistakes as a young person, and praise God he snatched me at 19. I mean, just think if I continued down this road, it would have been bad. But I made a lot of mistakes, and finally coming to the realization where God forgave me, one, then I could forgive me, two, and then the Lord could use me, three. Huge for me to see that, and then to be encouraged in the scripture that I'm no one. I'm redeemed just like you are. And that God delights to use the foolish people of the world. Let's look at the disciples. I mean, we don't have to look far to confound the wise. That is godly wisdom. Using foolish people who have made foolish mistakes and still do to put to shame the wise. God delights to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You know that. I say that a lot. He used 12 men to turn the world upside down. He can certainly use some of us, right? He can certainly use all of us, right? I read a story recently about this fictitious management consulting firm, and I thought it really brought home, so I'm going to end with this, what we're talking about, godly wisdom versus man's wisdom. This consulting firm was advising Jesus against choosing 11 of his 12 candidates for discipleship. And this is what the letter reads. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologists and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in the background, education, vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and is given to fits of temper. Andrew has no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude and would tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Business Bureau. James, the son of Alcaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both register high score on the manic depressive scale. One of your candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely yours, Jordan Management Consultants. Even though this seems very humorous to us, it does drive home the radical difference, doesn't it, between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Jesus drew from a different source of wisdom when he chose his 12 disciples. He drew his criteria from the ways of the Word, not the ways of the world. How often we look to the ways of the world to gain knowledge and recognition, acceptance, when we believers are not called to the world. We are called out of the world. We are to be separate from this world. We are to be set apart from this world, consecrated, like we said last week. The ways of the world are drawn from infinite man who has limited knowledge and is tainted by sin. The ways of the Word are drawn from the perfect character of the nature of the infinite God. Therefore, a wise person will seek the advice of the Word of God over the world. This is exactly what the apostle advised those who belong to the Church of Corinth to do in dealing with their problems that we'll see. We're entering into it now. The answer, apply spiritual wisdom to worldly problems, not the other way around. Knowing that God's wisdom applied to worldly problems produces supernatural results. Ladies, when in doubt, dig it out. That's my new motto. When in doubt, dig it out. Get into the Word. Dig into the Word. Find wisdom. Amen? Lord, we thank you for this time that we can look to you and really lean upon you and depend upon you. God, how we need wisdom, especially in this day and age in which we're living, God, and where should we go and what should we do and how can we stand in this world, God? We need your strength. We depend upon it. We need your wisdom, God. Lord, as we seek you for answers, would you please grant us wisdom today, God? Those of us that are here today that are in trials and tribulations, God, that have been praying for years and no answer, those of us who need direction or need provision, God, take us to the foot of the cross once again, God. Get us down on our knees. Help us to pick up your Word and dig in to seek after wisdom. Help us to be proactive in our pursuit for wisdom, God. And would you be faithful to give it freely, Jesus, to all who ask, to cry out as we incline our ear to us, speak to us. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.